I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 16. This summer, over the summer, we've been taking the summer to go through some of the Psalms to develop in our intimacy with the Lord, to learn how to sing, because Psalms are really prayers set to music. And as we sang together as a church family, really those are ways of expressing our heart to the Lord. Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible that you can go to. Is like, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to express to the Lord what I'm going through. Psalms is a great place to just open it up and pray the Psalms. There's Psalms that would fit, I think, every circumstance that we find ourselves in. We're going to look at Psalm 16 this morning. Psalm 16 is one of my favorite Psalms. Psalm 15 asks the question of Yahweh God, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? And it summarizes the character of the one ultimately who is transformed by Jesus. It concludes, he who does these things shall never be moved. Psalm 16 describes the heart of this one whose greatest treasure is the Lord. Let's pray and then we'll dig into God's word together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Psalms. God-breathed, inspired prayers that you invite us to pray back to you, to enjoy relationship with you, to give us training wheels to learn how to speak with you, to be in your presence, to seek your help because we need it, to center ourselves, to find rest and hope and joy and life in your presence. So Lord, as we open your word together, draw us in, open our hearts, help us to see you for who you are, see the great love with which you have loved sinners like us. Be at work in us. Pour out your blessings on us. May we grow deep in our intimacy with you, in our affections for you, in our relationship with you. Be at work in us through the finished work of Jesus, as the power of the Holy Spirit inhabits us. May we bring you the praise that is your due. May we enjoy you together today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to Yahweh, you are my Master, my Lord, I have no good. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless Yahweh who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set Yahweh always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. And in your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Psalm 16 begins with a prayer, a request. Preserve me. Preserve me. And it gives the reason for that request, the grounds to argue that God ought to preserve me, for in you I take refuge. Why would the Lord preserve someone who is not trusting in him, who is not taking refuge in him? God has the power. God has the authority. God has the ability to preserve all those who hide themselves in him. If you're one who says that, I'm fine. I don't need your help. I'm gonna make it on my own. Why would you expect God to preserve you, to care for you, if you're standing outside saying, I'm good? The Lord has the power to preserve all of those of us who run to him, who recognize, I need help. I'm needy. I'm broken. I can't do it on my own. I need you. And he will preserve all those who take refuge in him. This psalm opens with a declaration. I say to Yahweh, the Lord, you are my Adonai, my master. That's a statement of submission. That's a statement of surrender. I'm under your good and strong authority. I'm under your sovereign authority. I acknowledge you as master, as Lord, as king. I say to Yahweh, you are my Lord, my master. The next declaration is a statement of the complete sufficiency of Yahweh God. I have no good apart from you. What are the goods that you enjoy? Good friends, good family, good food, good health, good sleep, earning good money, good entertainment. Apart from God, all these goods are no good at all. Every good gift comes from God, but to receive every good gift without a relationship with the giver, that's to have no good, no ultimate good. But to have God, to enjoy a reconciled relationship with God, even when your circumstances seem to be against you, is to have all that you need. Romans 8 teaches us, Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things even includes all the things we would class as bad things. But in right relationship with God, even the bad things, God works together for our good. I have no good apart from you. Can you say that? Do you believe that? Understand, it's only those who make the first declaration who can also make the second. Those who have not surrendered to Yahweh God as sovereign master will never know the fullness of his goodness. There's a contrast in the next verses between saints and sorrows. The saints, the ones who pursue holiness, like that described in Psalm 15, are the ones who are the excellent ones, the mighty ones. It is the ones who are surrendered to the Lord, the ones who choose God as their greatest good, who are those that we take pleasure in, those we delight in. This is one of the things that makes church so pleasurable. We're gathered with the saints, those whose greatest good is the Lord, whose greatest desire is to enjoy Him, to be with Him, to enjoy His presence, to sing His praise, together with all the saints. This is in contrast to those who run after other gods. Yahweh God said in Deuteronomy 5, "You shall have no other gods before me or besides me, in addition to me or in place of me. You shall have no other gods." Deuteronomy 6, "It is Yahweh your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve. By His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you." Understand, we're in America. We don't see a lot of people with golden statues or wooden idols that they bow down to and burn incense to, and we think, oh yeah, we don't have any false gods. Well, we do. There's a children's book that I love children's books. Chris Van Allsburg wrote a book called The Wretched Stone, and it's this shipwreck happens, and these people, they find this stone and they start to just stare at this stone and look at this stone, and pretty soon they start to devolve into monkeys, really. As the it's a picture book, and spoiler alert, it's the television. It's a screen that they're staring at, and it's turning them into something less than human. We bow down to lots of different things in our culture, in our society. Power, pride, lust, greed. Those are the idols that we bow down and worship. Sometimes even good things. Family. Elevated to a status that supersedes who God is. Any good thing that becomes a God thing is a bad thing, is an idol. You shall have no other gods before me. For those who run after other gods, their sorrows shall multiply. Here's the thing. We were created for relationship with our Creator, with our God. When we chase other things that we think will satisfy, we lose out. We think, oh, all these rules, all these Ten Commandments in the Bible, they're so restrictive. They're so, God just wants to cramp my style and prevent me from having any fun. I thought that. And then when your mouth ends up full of gravel because you thought you would taste something that the world has to offer, you realize it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't last. For those who run after other gods, their sorrows shall multiply. That's an echo of the fall of mankind in Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain or your sorrows in childbearing." Where Eve ran after another god, submitted to a different master, her sorrows were multiplied. The psalmist is resolved, "I will not worship other gods. Lord, reveal to my heart those things I'm elevating to to places of worship in my life, in my heart. Help me to put that to death. I will not participate in their worship. I will not pray in their name. Seek my satisfaction in them. Yahweh is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. In verse 1, Yahweh is my good, my only good. Here in verses 5 and 6, Yahweh is my portion, my cup, my lot, my inheritance. When God gave Israel the land, he says, I'm going to take you out of slavery. I'm going to bring you to a good and a rich and full land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They were to divide that land equally between the tribes, and they were to cast lots in order to determine who got which portion of this promised land. Which portion goes to what tribe? All except for the tribe of Levi. Numbers 18 says, Yahweh said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land. Neither shall you have any portion among them. What a raw deal for Levi and Aaron. He gets nothing. Here's what God says. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. Did they get the short end of the stick? No property allotments, no permanent possessions, no land holdings. I am your portion and your inheritance. Is Yahweh God enough? Numbers 18. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent, lest they bear sin and die. He called the tribe of Levi, the priesthood of Aaron, to intercede for the people under the old covenant as a protection for the people. I'm your inheritance. You get to draw near to me in a way that no one else does. Is that enough? Is that enough? Which would you rather have? David's heart was clear on this matter. Psalm 84, verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. When David was hiding, when David was running for his life from Saul, who was hunting him like wild game, 1 Samuel 26, when Saul was sleeping, David creeps into the camp, takes a jar of water from Saul's head, the spear stuck in the ground by his side. He refused to lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. David's actions as he then crept back out of the camp and woke up the camp saying, why aren't you watching over your king? Here's the spear that was stuck in the ground by his side. Here's his water jar. I could have killed him, but I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. David's actions demonstrate his lack of ill will, but his primary complaint was this. Listen to 1 Samuel 26, verse 18. He says to Saul, why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it's Yahweh who stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it's men, may they be cursed before Yahweh. For they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of Yahweh, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of Yahweh. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. David's main complaint was being cut off, not from his inheritance in the tribe of Judah, but from the presence of Yahweh, who said, "This is the place where I will cause my name to dwell. Mount Zion and Jerusalem, the holy city." God says that's the one place under the old covenant. That was the one place where God made his name, put his name, caused his presence to dwell. David's on the run in the wilderness. His concern, not that he doesn't have a place to live, a roof over his head, toys in his garage. He says, "I'm cut off from worship with the assembly, with the people, seeking the Lord's face, seeking the Lord's presence." Verse 7, "I bless Yahweh who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set Yahweh always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." Yahweh gives us wise counsel, correction, and David responds with worship. He has set Yahweh always before him. Now we believe, as Christians, we believe in, the Bible teaches, the omnipresence of God. That simply means there is no place where God is not. He is fully present everywhere. But to set Yahweh the Lord always before me is to be focused on and fully aware of his presence. Yahweh has my attention. Yahweh is my focus. I'm determined to follow wherever the Lord leads. I have set him before me. If he leads me that way, we're going that way, because I'm keeping him in my sights, following hard after the Lord. Yahweh is before me, and Yahweh is at my right hand. Now, if we're thinking spatially and physically, like God's a guy, he can't be before you and next to you at the same time. Again, this echoes the ever-presence of God, but he's saying something different. Yahweh is my focal point, and Yahweh is alongside me as my ever-present help. Psalm 15, "He who lives in right relationship with God and neighbor will never be moved, never be shaken." Here it is, because the Lord is always with him, that he will never be shaken, never be moved. I can't stand firm on my own, but when I am anchored with the Lord by my side, walking with him, no circumstance can shake me. What's the result? What's the outcome of this God-centered existence? This taking God as my greatest treasure and my closest friend, considering the nearness of God my greatest good. Verse 9, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption." The result of following hard after the Lord is holy joy and exuberant rejoicing. Joy of heart, joy of whole being, including security for the flesh, the most fragile and susceptible part of us. David's confidence here is staggering. Even when being hunted, he says, "My flesh will dwell secure, that I will not be abandoned to the place of the dead, that my body will not decay." Now, David here is speaking greater than himself. He's speaking beyond himself, bigger than he knew. Both Peter and Paul in Acts in the New Testament pick up on these verses and point us to Jesus, the greater David, as the fulfillment of these words. Peter in Acts chapter 2 verse 23 says this, preaching to the crowds on Pentecost, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, concerning Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. David is speaking of the greater David, the greater Messiah, the anointed one, Jesus, who was a short time in a borrowed tomb. Acts 13, verse 34, Paul says this, as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm also, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, by Jesus, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Someone greater than David is here. Something greater than the law is here. His name is Jesus. Both Peter, both Paul discerned that David was speaking beyond himself about the greater David, the greater anointed one, Jesus, his resurrection from the dead. This psalm closes with this confidence. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Apart from God, we have no good. Sorrows are multiplied. Yahweh God is our greatest treasure. When we come to know this, when we come to experience this, we have found life. Real life, what life was meant to be. Jesus said this in John 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That abundant life, eternal life, is found in relationship with the Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit, enjoying communion. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, in response to the question, we don't know how to get to the Father, we don't know where you're going, we don't know how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the path of life. Jesus is the life. Jesus reconciles our relationship with His Father. If God is our only good, our portion, our cup, our lot, our inheritance, it is in His presence that there is fullness of joy. Fullness in the face of God. Joy in Him. Joy in His person. God is ahead of us and God is at our side. We find fullness when we are at His side. We find joy in who He is and in what He does. Who He is, His face, His presence brings fullness of joy. What He does brings the kinds of pleasures we were made for. Pleasure at His righteous acts, overflowing joy at who He is. This is what we were made for. And I pray that this is what we are all pursuing, what we are enjoying and experiencing regardless of our circumstances. Let's give Him thanks. Father, You are good. And You do good. As Moses, his greatest desire, Lord, let me see Your glory. I want to see You. And You told Moses, no, you can't handle it. You would die. But because of You, Jesus, taking our sins away at the cross, we can behold the glory of the Lord and be transformed by it. We see the light of the glory of the good news in the face of You, Jesus, God made flesh. And our hearts overflow with joy, holy joy in Your presence. Thank You, You promise us You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Lord, I pray that every one of us here would be those who surrender to Your sovereign authority, who call You Lord, Master, King. Gladly submit. Come to You needy, run to You for refuge from Your wrath in Your Son, because Jesus, You paid my price in full, so I can run not away from You. Where can I hide from Your presence? But I run to You and hide in You. And Your arms are stretched wide to receive all who come to You. What a treasure we have in the gospel. Help us to treasure You rightly. Help us to be eager, together with all the saints, to sing Your praise, to celebrate Your grace, Your good news, Your goodness toward us. We have no good apart from You. Anchor that truth in our hearts today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite the elders and some of our men to come and prepare to serve communion. This is the family meal that we're invited, as believers in Jesus, invited to take and receive from His hand a good gift. We have bread and juice. This is what Jesus took on the night that He was betrayed. He took bread and broke it and said, this is My body, which is broken for you. I'm about to go to be nailed to a cross, my flesh shredded, because that's what you deserve. This is My blood, the blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is what I deserve. And it's not the physical torture and pain of the cross. Other men suffered worse than Jesus. It was the spiritual separation from His Father that He endured in my place. Our sins have made the separation between you and your God. Our iniquities have hidden His face so that He does not hear. Our relationship, because we spat in His face, we were kicked out of the garden, out of His presence. Our relationship was torn in two, and we did it. But God wasn't satisfied with leaving it that way. He sent His only Son to become human, to die on a cross, to absorb His holy wrath against my sin as my guilt was transferred to Jesus on the cross. He took my place before the Father, suffered the punishment, the right punishment where justice was met. And he cried out at the end of that time, "It is finished. Your price is paid in full. Your sins are taken away, gone as far as the east is from the west." For every believer in Jesus, we get to enjoy a relationship with him, reconciled, restored, what it was meant to be. And we get to taste that now. Jesus said in John 17, "This is eternal life, that you know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent." He doesn't define eternal life as length or duration. He defines it as intimacy, as relationship. This is life, life to the full. It's knowing God, entering into a relationship, reconciled, forgiven. This is what we were made for. No other thing will satisfy. We have no good outside of him, and in him, every good gift. No good gift does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. We enjoy the treasure of his presence. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you've given your life, if you've surrendered to him as Lord and given yourself to him, received his free gift of forgiveness, you're welcome to take bread and juice as a reminder of what he did for you. Worship him with the saints. We'll serve you bread and juice. Take that if you're a believer. Hold that in your hand. Reflect on what he did for you. Once we've all been served as a body of believers, we'll take that together in worship of him. Father, thank you for the greatest of all gifts that you give us. Eternal life in your presence, relationship with you. You want us. You loved us that much. And to leave no room for doubt, you displayed your love in your only Son on the cross. You loved us that much. Thank you for pursuing rebels against you, bringing us into relationship with you so that we can enjoy you today. Thank you for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for fullness of joy in your presence. We're invited in all because of what you did, Jesus, and we just say thank you. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out for you on the cross. Drink and live.